In Hebrews chapter 11, we're learning about faith and the character that is next in line is Joseph. And we're going to look at the narrative of Joseph in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, if you'd like to turn there with me. The Lord is going to speak much about his life and the exhibition of faith. In fact, about 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. So there's a lengthy narrative about his life, and for good reason. And God, in teaching about faith, is going to teach us what to do with trouble. We want to treat trouble in a certain way. And so that's what we're going to think about as we begin to look at Joseph's life. As we back up a little bit, we understand that Jacob came back with his family to his homeland, and he had to face Esau after 20 years of exile. And his worst fears, God calmed them. He and Esau made up and became friends once again. The Lord worked in Esau's heart to help him as well. In chapter 35, the Bible tells us that Rachel dies by giving birth to her son Benjamin, who's now going to be the last child of Jacob, whose name has been changed by the Lord to become Israel. Isaac also is going to die at 180 years of age, and the Bible tells us that Jacob and Esau both bury their father together, so there's some harmony and peace in their family. Chapter 36 tells us of the genealogy of Esau, but it only mentions the names. There's no description at all about those in his pedigree. And then in chapter 37 and through 50, we learn about a very special guy by the name of Joseph that God's going to use in a special way. And so we come to verse 1 as we begin to think about his life and the exhibition of faith and what we can learn from that and how it pertains to treating the trouble in our lives. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. There are some who are in disagreement about exactly when Benjamin came on the scene and Rachel died, and some believe that it was after a short time after the text that we're reading. And that's why Joseph was so important to his father, Israel, because at that time he might have been the last child, the baby in the family. We all know how we treat babies in the family. And he made him a tunic of many colors. And when the brothers saw their father, that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph at this time is a teenager. He's around the age of 17 years of age, which means he just recently got his driver's license. And he's not a perfect driver. He's got some bad points in his life. He has some faults. He has some immaturity, but he has some good points to him as well, as we'll see in the narrative. But maybe one of the bad points is that he learns of certain conduct and behavior of his brothers, and he brings a bad report to his father. Maybe you've seen that from time to time in your own family with your children. We don't know whether the report that he brought to his father was justified or not. It probably was. One of the things about Joseph, when we learn about him, is he's really not into lying. But he is kind of into being a tattletale, if you will. And you know, some people, they live for the day to tell someone else about the sins of others because they are so astonished by them. I was reading the story of a young priest, and he was still a greenhorn, and he needed to be mentored, and so he had an older priest that was his teacher and helping him along, and so this was his first time for the young priest to give confession. So his mentor, the older priest, went in with him just to listen and kind of just see how he was doing. And at the end of the day, the older priest had some advice for the younger priest. He said, you know, I think that when a person finishes with a confession, you really ought to say something on the order of, I agree, it's a terrible thing what you've done, and I would encourage you to stay away from that kind of behavior from now on, something like that, instead of saying, wow. You know, Joseph probably was telling the truth, but his methods were probably a little misguided. And they were going to get him in trouble. Now, Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And in verse 3, Joseph was also honored by Jacob, who gave him a richly ornamented robe. We call it a coat of many colors. And it can mean several things in the Hebrew. We know for sure that it was a coat that gave Joseph status. And people would see him with that coat and they would note that, hey, he's been favored. Now, one of the meanings from the Hebrew could mean that it was not a sleeveless coat. It was a coat with sleeves. And that was a big deal. Most of the time when they made their clothing, it was sleeveless because they worked out into the fields and they worked hard and did laborious things. But his could mean that it had sleeves. But a coat of many colors, however you want to understand it, it was a special coat that only Joseph was given by his father because Jacob favored Joseph. And you know, Jacob grew up in a home like that, didn't he? Because his father favored not him, but his brother Esau, because he enjoyed the food that Esau brought home that he caught while hunting. The Bible tells us also that Rebekah favored Jacob. And it seems as though this kind of favoritism, this is being passed on, and it creates rivalry among the siblings. It's really not a good thing. Verse 4, when their brothers saw all of this, the Bible says, they hated their brother and they became hostile towards him. And they hated him so much that whenever they saw him, they just couldn't even bring themselves to say good morning or good afternoon or buenas noches or anything. And you know, sometimes we have to be careful, don't we? Because people do things in life and we run into them in the grocery store. And we know maybe about some past history or conduct. And we sometimes don't want to greet them in a friendly way, or we want to avoid them because of something that we know in the past that grieves us or causes conflict for us. And so we have to habitually be in the practice of disregarding any conduct that may be ungodly or it may just be something that we don't like, and receive the person, receive people. Expressing love to people is receiving them. And you know, something else we all do too is we may not see that person. Often we may not see them at all, but their memory, their person will come up in our minds. And when we'll be reminded of that conduct about that person, and we'll, that grievance will come up in our minds, even though they're not in our presence. And again, we have to practice right then with that thought. No, we have to reject that. I am not going to reject this person based on fill in the blank. I'm going to receive them, and Lord, bless them. Hey, that's a good practice to get into. And everybody has to deal with that, including the brothers of Joseph. The Bible goes on to say, now Joseph had a dream, verse 5, and he told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. I mean, the hate is just increasing and intensifying as we move through the story. You know, the Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. There is a righteous anger. But then it says, even with righteous anger, you got to be very careful not to sin, because that margin of error is so fragile. It's so vulnerable. And then it says, and don't let the sun go down your wrath, speaking about time and space. In other words, God is saying, physiologically, psychologically, you are never meant to carry even righteous anger for a very long period of time, much less what we have in our story, unrighteous anger. It will get you into trouble, and it will cause you to do things that you will really regret later on, as we have in this story. Verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And guess what your sheaves did? You can just see how Joseph is going to just dig in on this story and rub his brothers' noses in it. Well, I mean, he's just 17 years old. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and even the 11 stars bowed down to me. And so he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The last person that should have rebuked Joseph, regardless of how he told the dream, is Jacob. I mean, that guy had already gotten a couple of them that the Lord had given him. He knows where dreams like this come from. They come from God. It's interesting that when Joseph tells these stories, not only do his brothers hate him, but they envy him. You know what envy is? It's when you say, I resent that person because they have something that I think that I should have. That's really what envy is. And so his brothers, they were on loose gravel. And, you know, you have to ask yourself about how God was working here. And that's kind of where we want to camp out for a minute. I mean, did God not know that before Joseph got the dreams, his brothers were already mad at him and angry with him and envied him because of the favoritism that was shown to him as opposed to the brothers? And you know what favoritism means. That means you're likely to get the inheritance instead of the other brothers. I mean, it includes money, stuff, things. And so they're not happy about all this before the dreams come, and then God is kind of like, God just piles on. I mean, Does the Lord not know what's going on here? Well, sure he does. He knows exactly what's going on. And what have we always said? God only knows what to do, but what? He knows also when to do it. He has perfect timing. So we know God gave Joseph these dreams, and Joseph describes these dreams in almost choreographic language. Several times he says, "Behold." What that means is, hey guys, come here and listen to me and look at me and look how special I am. Now, was Joseph telling the truth? Yes. Was he using tact? Probably not. He could have been a lot more tactful. He could have been a lot more humble, but he's a kid. I mean, how many dumb things did you do when you were a kid? We all do dumb things, even when we're not a kid. But you expect it sometimes with teenagers because they're vulnerable, they're immature, they don't have much time on the learning curve. And that's Joseph. But his brothers are not too, they're not in a forgiving mood. In fact, they're fuming. It's safe to say that Joseph is a little estranged from his family at this point. It reminds me of the little boy who was a pain in the neck to his mom and dad, and so they made him sit in a corner at a card table to eat dinner. And when it came time for grace to be said, the boy asked permission if he could say grace. His dad thought, well, maybe he's in a repentant mood. Sure. And the little boy prayed, "I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast prepared this table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That's kind of where Joseph is right now. He's in the presence of his enemies, and he's not making anything better for himself. There's no question that these dreams came from the Lord. And they came exactly when God wanted them to come. And so, what's the deal? What's God doing? Well, is God responsible for the hatred of the brothers? Absolutely not. In James chapter 1, God says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God tempts no man." No. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." Now, that's his brothers. Man, that's all of us. God allows things to come into our lives because he wants us to understand how faith works. Well, we need this world and we need temptation and we need the trials and the troubles that we go through for faith to be exhibited, for us to make that choice. So these brothers, they're responsible for their own sin. Was God indeed favoring Joseph over the other brothers? What do you think? Yes, he was. There's no question he was. I mean, we've got 13 chapters about Joseph here. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 9? He said, "Oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Doesn't God have the right? Isn't he justified in doing whatever he wants to do with you and with me? And you know what we should do? What we should do when we see someone who might be or apparently to us is more blessed than us, what should we say? "Lord, thank you. Just keep on blessing them. Help them." Now that's the right attitude instead of, "Well, I can't believe that happened to them. Blah, 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 blah. Nothing ever nice happens to me." Oh, phooey. Let me ask you another question. Does God love the brothers any less than Joseph? No. In fact, every single one of them are going to head up the 12 tribes of Israel. Hello. Man, God's going to bless all these guys. But why is he favoring Joseph? He's got a plan. He's got a purpose that's in the best interest of everyone. We know the whole story, right? But they're just living it out. You see, they're in the stage in the story, unlike us, where they don't know all the facts. And so they prejudge. That's where we get into trouble. Is it okay that you don't know all the facts? Sure it is, because who does? God knows all the facts. And he knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly when to do it. And really, we ought to get into that practice every single day of confessing that. Lord, I just want to remind you that I know you know what you're doing, and you know when to do it. But the brothers hadn't learned this yet. They're still on this learning curve. And why the dreams? God, I'll tell you something else, a second thing. God wanted to give some encouragement to Joseph. He's going to need these dreams. He's going to need to look back and remember and hang on to the word that God gave him, because he's headed for troublesome times. And you know, and being favored by the Lord, by the way, do you think any of the brothers, if they knew what was going to happen to Joseph, do you think they would trade places with him? Being taken as a slave? I mean, how do you think he felt that day? Knowing his own flesh and blood traded him in for 20 pieces of silver. Not knowing if he'll ever get back to see his father, to see his mother, to see his family. Being thrown in the prison and the guard throws the keys away somewhere in Egypt. Does anybody even know where I am? Do you think they would want to trade places with him? So the next time you envy someone that's been favored by God, you may want to question yourself whether you really want to envy what they have or not. So they hate him even more for the dreams, for his words. And, you know, hatred can get out of hand sometimes. I remember the story about the lady who drove up in the parking lot in her Cadillac, and she was just fixing to pull into her space, and this sporty little sports car with this young kid just zoomed in right in front of her. And he got out, and she said, "Didn't you see that I was going to park in that space? Why did you do that?" He said, "Because I'm young and I'm quick." So he went on in the grocery store, and when he came out, he saw that lady using her Cadillac as a battering ram, going back and forth and ramming his little sports car. And he said, "Ma'am, how is it that you think you can do this to my car?" And she said, "Because I'm old and rich." No, the Lord gave these dreams to Joseph because he's going to need a word to hang on. And you know, just because God gives us a word, we have to remember the setting, where we are. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the devil comes not but to what? Steal. He's a thief. He wants to rob you. He wants to rob me of the things that God gives us. That's why, hello, God told Joshua to tell the people of Israel, meditate on my word day and night. Teach it to your kids every single day. Why? Because the devil wants to take what God has said and he wants to cause us so that we forget it, so that we don't remember it anymore. Because if we don't remember what God said and we get into situations where we have to make choices, we're going to make the wrong choice. We're going to have sometimes a knee-jerk reaction in sin. That's why we need to remember. That's why it's so important to get into the Word of God, so that we won't allow the enemy to rob us of what God has said. Joseph's going to need to remember what God has said. Some people are at their best when they are describing to someone why their dream won't work. The Chinese proverb says, "Man who say it cannot be done should not interrupt man doing it. It's a good proverb. And God gives us dreams today. Maybe not like the one he gave to Joseph or Jacob or Abraham, for he dealt in special ways with the patriarchs. But he gave us the ability to dream. What kind of dream? That's where you meditate and you think about your wife. And you dream about her being the woman that God wants her to be, the mother that God wants her to be. And you envision that. And you envision that for your children. You envision them having a future in their lives such that when they look back, God has been working in their lives. And they've been blessing God. And they've been obeying God. And they've been glorifying God. And you dream about that. God gives us those kinds of dreams. The dream for a church. We're not just an institution or a building. We're not just pushing paper. A church that actually is building bridges to people, helping people, loving people, receiving people regardless of their conduct. Verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And so he said to him, here I am. And then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. And so he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. And you know, Joseph had a lot of faults, but he was ready to obey his father when his father gave him work to do. Verse 15, now a certain man found him. There he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And so he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, we're going to Dothan. So Joseph went and joined his brothers there in Dothan. Verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he could come near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it. He's the firstborn. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Reuben will be held responsible for Joseph's life since he is the firstborn. So he is very interested in what happens to Joseph, at least on a materialistic aspect. But he could have really been concerned about him. We learn later on in the story that Simeon, when Joseph confronts his brothers later on, when he tells them, reveals to them who he is after he's been second in command in Egypt, the scripture doesn't tell us who came up with this plan, because apparently the brothers were ready to kill him on the spot. We don't know who came up with the plan first, but we know that later on in Egypt, when the brothers are in front of Joseph, that Joseph is especially hard on the secondborn, on Simeon. And there's another thing that's going on in these last 13 chapters of Genesis, because it's not just about Joseph. It's about Judah. You see, because Reuben, the firstborn, and Simeon, the secondborn, will both be passed over. The Messiah will not come through Joseph with his two sons of Manasseh and Ephraim, but the thirdborn son, which is who? Judah, which means praise. At any rate, they all threw their lots into the plan, save Reuben and Judah, verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors. And they took him and cast him into the pit. It was empty. It had no water in it. And it is striking that there is not a word about any reaction on Joseph's part, but we do learn about that in Genesis 42, later on 21. Then they said to one another, that is all the brothers, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And then verse 25 in our text, then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. This is from Abraham. This is their relatives coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh and on their way to carry them to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. An adult would be sold for 30, an adolescent would be sold for 20. And of course, Joseph is a type of Christ, as he is sold by his own flesh and blood. And let's finish the story. Verse 29, then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? And so they took Joseph's tunic, they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And they said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? What deceit. Does anybody remember any of this in an earlier story? With Jacob and his father, Isaac. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him without doubt. Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. All this time, they know the truth, and they're watching their father mourn over a son who's not dead, but who was sold into slavery. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him, and now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, that'll be our next story, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And Jacob will spend many years before he will see his son again and learn the truth. And all this time, the brothers will be holding their sin within. But what will Joseph do on his way to Egypt? What should he do? Should he prejudge God? The sovereignty of God? Should he question the sovereignty of God? Should he say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? No, to be a man of faith, we have to treat trouble like a friend. You see, because the Lord knows exactly what he's doing and he knows when to do it. And so instead of rebelling against God, we thank God. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, as we close, you remember how a riptide works. You have the beach, and you'll be out here and just swimming in the water, and a riptide will come in. And what it'll do is it'll carry you out. And what do most people do with riptides? They try to fight them. Well, you can't beat a riptide. Never in a million years. It's so much stronger than you. And if you fight it, you're going to end up drowning. What do they tell us to do with a riptide? Let it carry you out, because at some point it's just going to throw you off. And then you're not going to have any problem coming back to the beach. But you have to really exhibit faith, don't you? Because you know that people told you to do this. But your reaction is that, no, you've got to fight it. It's carrying you out further and further. And so you have to decide whether you're going to trust your feelings or your instruments. And you see, what I would say to you that we're learning from the story is that our practice needs to let God do His work in our lives. You see, because it doesn't matter if we don't know all the facts. It doesn't matter if we don't have all our questions answered. This was the lot of Joseph. He hasn't been down to the end of the story like you and I have. No, we need to let God take us wherever He wants to take us. Because whatever He wants to do in your life and in my life is always for our good. It's always for our best interests. And I don't have to know all there is to know, because He knows all there is to know. And that's the comfort I have. And if the Lord wants to favor me by allowing trouble to come in my life, I need to let Him. Because He wants to teach me and help me learn how to walk by faith. Let's pray. Sometimes the lessons of faith are not easy and not pleasurable. Sometimes they cause us to lose face. But Lord, we know that the sacrifice is always worth the cost to follow You. Let us remember that You know what You're doing, You know when to do it, and we need to trust You, even when it's contrary to our feelings sometimes. If You want to take us out, Lord, in a riptide, may You help us in our lives so much that we'll allow You to do that without kicking and screaming and complaining and questioning Your sovereignty. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And surely You're allowing things to come into our lives to teach us more about that issue, about faith. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.